Happy Easter, Christians. He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's a wonderful truth. You know that phrase because of a Russian guy. Did you know that? If it hadn't been for one guy that worked for Pravda, he was actually the editor-in-chief of Pravda. Do you know what Pravda means? It means truth. Talk about the biggest oxymoron ever stated, right? Because you know that was a propaganda machine for the Russians during that era. There was a guy that in 1917 was part of the Bolshevik Revolution, became the editor-in-chief of Pravda, who would go in 1930 to Kiev, and I'm not even going to say his name because he's not worthy of having his name pronounced. But this guy went to this place in Kiev, spoke at great length for an entire hour, just assaulting the Christian faith, telling everyone why it was stupid to believe in any religion, and especially Christianity. One argument after another, every insult that he could hurl at them. And after an hour of this, when everyone was just laying there in smolders and ashes of faith, he said, "Are there any questions?" And one lone figure got up in the old Russian Orthodox statement, went to the podium, pushed the guy aside, spoke right into the microphone, "He is risen!" And everyone responded, "He is risen indeed." And that story started getting told in the West, and now we say, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." That's the way it works when you work against God. That's what happened in the original story, isn't it? The Pharisees and the Sadducees were singing, "Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more, no more, no more," right? Remember the old song? They were singing that thinking this was it. You know, they nailed him to a cross, they buried him in a tomb, they put the Roman seal in place. Well, by golly, that was going to fix it. Really? Oppose God? Really? You're going to get away with that? You know, God's never wrong, right? if you're disagreeing with God, guess who's wrong? This is simple, isn't it? You know, God said that he was going to raise Jesus Christ back to life. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus said it many times during his own life. He said, "Destroy this temple, and on the third day, the Father will raise him back to life." Everybody should have accepted this as reality and truth, right? Except you know what happens. In a world, we get hit by all kinds of things. Today, we're starting a new series called Collateral Glory. The series is going to take us right to Pentecost. I wanted to really look at the scriptures that take the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and show how it affected everybody. How this gospel just started spreading out across the world and would put the Roman Empire out of business. Have you heard of the Roman Empire? You haven't seen it because it's gone. They were the ones that nailed Jesus to the cross. That's what happens when you oppose God. I wanted us to just take this journey in the next couple of weeks, just showing how this gospel began to spread throughout in the story of the book of Acts and started moving out into Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, where lives were changed and transformed and made new, and new creations in Christ wherever the gospel went. People turned on and changed, made new. I want to read together this New Testament lesson. This is a gospel lesson, so I invite you to stand and read it with me. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Early on Sunday morning, as a new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here." Can we just stop there? Did you catch that? He isn't here. We're talking about a tomb where they came to anoint a dead body. He isn't here. What would go through your mind at that moment if you'd have been there on the scene? What would you have thought when you heard he isn't here? Like, who took the body, right? That's what some people said. Who took the body? Let's read on. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you? The women ran quickly from the tomb. they were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." You may be seated. Well, you know, it was folly to think that they could oppose God, that they could crucify his son, lay him in a tomb. That was total folly. Anyone that thinks that you could get ahead of God is an absolute fool. That's what they tried, but God tries to warn us. Don't do this. Don't be that guy, right? Remember that text or that video we showed a couple weeks? Don't be that guy. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. If you think you're so wise that you're just too smart for this stuff, you might not be as smart as you think. We'll get into that a little bit. But let's read 1 Corinthians 3:18. Stop fooling yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's standards, you will have to become a fool so you can become wise by God's standards. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. Our best wisdom is nothing but folly. Did you hear that? No matter how clever we think we are, we're just not as clever as we think. And that's just the reality of life. If we are trying to oppose God, we will end up on the losing end. We'll end up sorry. But more importantly, we will miss out on all the joy and the excitement of living as a Christian with hope. I tell you, it makes a world of difference when you believe this thing. It makes, if your perspective does not include miracles, let me just tell you, you need to change your form of Christianity. Because you're missing out on the most incredible thing that happened in all of history. This was an historical event. This really happened 2,000 years ago. It's attested to by many documents. It's attested to by the life of the disciples who gave their lives for this message, who went to torturous deaths, who were hung upside down and crucified on crosses, who were thrown to lions, who were boiled in oil because they would not deny what they had seen. They had seen someone who was raised from the dead. But you know what? I have seen people in the course of my ministry that are just too clever for this message. Let me tell you what I mean. One time, I'm sitting with a teenager who got mostly C's and D's at school, told me that this was a bunch of foolishness. Yeah, true story. He thought this was the stupidest thing he ever heard tell of. God would allow someone to be killed and then raise him to life, and that would defeat sin. He thought that was the most foolish thing he ever heard of. Okay, now, do you know this morning, I have preached to university professors and doctors and microbiologists, and they're present in these congregations that worship here. Why is it that they're not too smart for this? I mean, they're smarter than I'll ever be. Reckon? I mean, I'll never be this smart. They're way smarter. But they believe. I've had doctors and lawyers in my congregation, doctors who study everything you could learn about biology. But they believe in miracles. What's wrong with us if we think we're so smart? Oh, and here's the thing. I've known dumb people who believed it too. Isn't that awesome? I've known people that are complete morons that believe this. And I've known people who are complete morons that didn't believe this. How about you? You know anyone like that? Someone who's hurling very quickly toward hell and they don't believe a word of this. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. I believe that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he changed the world. You know, we didn't change the calendar when Jesus was born. They changed the world after his resurrection. That's when they changed the calendar. This changed everything, and it changed me. It changed me dramatically when I believed in miracles. When I came to believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross, all bets were off. When I believed he rose from the dead, that really canceled all bets. That meant everything was different. I was now a child of the King. Let me explain. I heard that phrase first from a lady in Jamaica. This lady was awesome. We were on a mission trip there, and I know someone just checked out on me. They said, oh, that pastor really goes on cushy mission trips. Jamaica, tough gig, huh, pastor? Well, here's the deal. Jamaica does have a beautiful resort. It's about two streets, and the rest of the country is very poor. It's a third world country. They have dirt floors most places, boards that are nailed together to make homes that are just little shacks. They live on a beautiful island paradise and know that God loves them, though. And I'll tell you, they believe they are children of the King. They come out of those little dirt floor huts with wearing white every Sunday morning. You'll see them coming. That is their favorite clothes on Sunday morning. It doesn't have to be for Easter. It's year-round. When they go to church, they put on their best whites, and they are immaculate. And to this day, I don't understand how they could be so clean coming out of a hut with dirt floors. One day, we were building an orphanage. We went to take materials, or to pick up some new materials, and she asked if she could go along with us because she wanted to pick up some stuff for school. So she was the schoolmaster there. So she rode along, and the whole time she's just yapping away. She's in the back of the van, just yap, 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 you know. And at one point she says, and my brother's a doctor in the States, and he told me that if I just convert to his religion, then he will bankroll the orphanage for us. And I told him, I don't need your filthy money. I'm a child of the King. And God was providing in a wonderful way for her as we were there building a three-story orphanage and being supported by churches all over the United States. She really does not need his filthy money. I'm a child of the King. All bets were off for me personally when I accepted that reality. Here's the deal. I was 24 when I gave my life to Christ. You remember that from my earlier testimony of my first day. When I turned 29, I had to call to ministry. Now, the great news is God was so far ahead of me because back when I was preparing to be a veterinarian, I took academic in high school. Now I was 29, I had decided not to become a veterinarian and decided to keep farming. And at 29, when the call to ministry came so strong, I was ready to be able to handle college work because I had done academic. God was way ahead here. But at 29, I had to make a decision with my first child already being born, us with a farm to run, and to make a decision to go off to college for 4 years of undergrad and 3 years seminary. Now, a lot of people would have said I was an idiot. In fact, two people did from my church. And still some people say that. That's cool. So I started college, and I flunked my first quiz. And here's the thing. I was so out of it, just totally out of school stuff. I was 29. It was 11 years since I'd been in school. Oh, I walked into the library, and I'm looking for the Dewey card system. Remember those? I had just dated myself. I graduated in 1980. Computers came online in the 80s, and I was lost. I had to get some 18-year-old snot-nosed kid help me. You know, my poor wife, she had to drive home from 9 miles away where she worked one day to turn on my word processor because I couldn't figure it out. Now I'm running a clicker in Grace United Methodist Church. Is God good or what? Yes, let's give him a hand. God is so awesome. And we cannot be so smart that we're too smart for God. You've got to just trust him. And when you start trusting him, he starts opening the doors and leading the way and showing you incredible things. But we're so cynical. This is what happened to these ladies. These ladies had become a little cynical. He had told them many times he was coming back, but you can't really blame them. They stood there and watched him die on a cross. They watched the soldiers run the swords into his side. They watched as Joseph of Arimathea took him off the cross, carried him away, placed him in a tomb. They watched as the Roman guards sealed it with the Roman seal. They knew that this was it. And you can't blame them. But the cynicism. What are they doing? They're going to anoint a dead body, right? Now, this is pardonable cynicism here, isn't it? But wow. It robs us all the times. I don't want to be like this. Look what happened to the people of Jesus' day. Let's read it. But despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. Isn't that incredible? Thousands did believe in him. Crowds welcomed him into the streets of Jerusalem. And yet they still were struggling. Oh, he was causing blind people to see, deaf people to hear, lame people to walk, touching lepers, making them clean. He was doing all kind of amazing stuff. They were just too clever, too cynical. You know, I'm so tired of cynicism of our day. Aren't you? I mean, turn on Fox and CNN and MSNBC and just see how cynical this culture has become. Let's not be imitators of those stations. Let's be imitators of Christ, who believed everything was possible and that there's good in everybody. Do you believe that? I do too. I believe that there is absolutely good and even reprobates. I believe that. I don't think there's anything as someone that's a total reprobate. I think there's good in everybody. And I believe there's incredible good in God. And I believe that when we trust God on that, great things begin to happen. But here's what we do. We insist on comfort. You like your pews this morning? Are they nice? Nice padded pews there? You like those? Everybody happy with your padded pew? You like comfort? Yeah, I stayed at the Comfort Inn last night. I should have stayed at a Holiday Inn Express, right? We like comfort. We like it a lot. I don't know if it's the answer, though. I don't. I don't think it's the answer. Because we will pay anything for comfort. We'll get insurance. We'll build gates. We'll get a security system. We will go way out of our way to build comfort and security for us rather than take a risk. And I think we really miss it. I love kids. Do you love kids? Let me tell you something. We're about to make this church much more about children here. And I'll tell you, I mean, there's great children's ministry already started here. But tomorrow night, we are going to have a council meeting to approve, and I'm expecting them to approve it, by the way, that we are going to hire a full-time staff here to help us with children's ministry. Because we believe that it's time to move forward with children. Yeah, amen. Children are the most wonderful thing in the world because they just came from God and they didn't get all messed up by this world yet, right? Children live with excitement. I just love kids. Remember when you were a kid? Yeah, I mean, we saw God's glory revealed in all of nature, didn't we? We didn't exactly put it that way. We just say, wow, neato. Or because I grew up in the time I did, I said, cool. You know, what do you say now? Bad? Is that what you say? What do you say now? Stop it. My poor sons, I embarrass them all the time because I'm so old and so uncool. But you know what? Kids will try anything. You know, we had an old maple syrup farm or building there on our farm, and it hadn't been used for about 50 years. It was all run down. The boards were rotten. The tin would flap in the wind when the wind blew and all that. We moved into that place, me and my buddies, and we made a palace. We put up old plastic curtains. We swept the floor. We started a fire in the old stone fireplace that had all the mortar going between it. And we were just kings of our little home. Remember what we could do with a cardboard box when we were little? Right? We were like, God, we can make something out of nothing. We believed in all kind of possibilities. And then we get nicked and bumped and bruised and get caught in storms in this life. And we start trying to just get security and comfort at all cost. And we end up missing the dream. Do you know there's a dream for you? The book of Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and give you a future and a hope. This is what the resurrection is about, giving you a hope and a future. And we limit ourselves and say, I just want to be comfortable. When I was a teenager, I just thought Christians were the weirdest bunch. You know? And now that I'm an adult, I still think that. Because there's two types of Christians. There's the Christians that are like nuts and granola all round up into one, you know, nuts and fruits, you know, just round up. And then there are other Christians who are so boring. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, boring. I mean, they would never try anything that was the least bit risky. They wouldn't go on a mission trip if it killed them. They wouldn't try to invite someone to come to this wonderful love of God because that would be too embarrassing. And oh my goodness, you can't interfere with people's lives. I mean, after all, poor people, I mean, that's a personal issue, your faith. So I can't talk to anyone about this thing. By the way, there is no separation of church and state in the public, friends. It's true, you can't go teach Christian faith in the school, but you can certainly teach it in public. You can walk into Walmart and talk to someone about being a Christian. Did you know that you can do that? But we are so careful. So boring. I was a teenager, I don't want to be a Christian because we are in the peak of the modern era. Remember that? Have you heard of the modern era? See, there was a pre-modern era that was the time of the post-resurrection years. You know, 1,000, 1,500 years. I mean, it was all pre-modern. And then the Industrial Revolution hit, right? And with the Industrial Revolution came what is known as the modern era. And in the modern era, Walter Cronkite sat behind a desk and read a manuscript, and they never showed what was going on in the background because they wanted to present this illusion that everything is perfect. And then it happened. Archie Bunker flushed his toilet. Remember the day? My mom was horrified. It's like, well, people don't really do that, right? Well, of course they did. That was unheard of. I mean, people couldn't believe that anyone would be so crude as to flush a toilet on TV. You can't even believe I'm talking about this, can you? Now, the reason I'm talking about it is because it's real. Because that's the era we're in. We are now in the postmodern era. The modern era, everyone was supposed to be very straight, very straight-laced, be very calm, cool, collected. Everything is cared for. We've got all the details worked out. We've eliminated all risk. Look at this. That's where it's at, baby. You got to risk. If you're one of these people just living a safe little life, you're missing the plan. You're missing the magic. Remember me starting college at the age of 29 with a little kid at home? There was a guy there. He was the second oldest guy in my class. He was all at 24. I was 29. This guy was there on the GI Bill. We're walking down across campus together because no one else would walk with me because I was the old guy, right? At 29, I was about as ancient as they come. This 24-year-old looks at me. I was talking about my little girl I had at home, and he says, "You are either crazy or you have a lot of faith." I said, "Option two." And man, has it been magical. I have got to watch so many people come to saving grace. I have watched people, scores and hundreds of them in my ministry, that I could never have seen if I hadn't stepped out for the magic. I think so many people are missing the magic. The resurrection says, no more missing the magic. The resurrection says, go for the gusto. You should not die with any fear. You should not live with any fear. Did you hear how many times it was said in our text? Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. Look at the soldiers. They were so afraid, they fainted and were as if dead. You ever had one of those dreams where you're laying there in bed and you're just dreaming and then it happens? You have a nightmare. And you wake up and you're trying to scream, you're trying to move, and you're just stuck in cement. That's what fear does. That's exactly what fear does. And it prevents high living and abundant living that we're called to. And I don't think children of the King ought to be living that way. What do you think? We got to go for it and try everything that we could possibly try to enjoy the ministry. And that doesn't mean that there won't be bumps. It doesn't mean there won't be any fear. Did you hear the ladies had great fear? You're going to have fear. You try something risky, there's going to be fear. That's okay if you have fear, but you've got to confront the fear and deal with it. And that's what these ladies did. They overcame their fear, and they got to see Jesus. And if they hadn't overcome their fear, they wouldn't have been the ones who got to be the first people in the whole world to see the resurrection. I'd like to have been there. How about you? I think that'd have been pretty cool. See, I just showed how old I am again. John 20:29, let's read it. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." You know who Jesus is talking to there? Anyone know? Thomas. Thomas, you got it. Thomas. He's talking to Thomas. Aren't you glad Thomas isn't here today? Boy, would he be a pain in my butt today. You know? I mean, can you imagine if Thomas were here? Can you imagine what he'd be? I'm not believing that till I put my fingers in the holes in his hands and stick my hands in his side. I'm not believing any of this. What a killjoy he would be. I'm glad he's not here. But I'm glad that he did come to believe. And I'm glad that he died for our faith as Thomas did. But did you catch the last line? Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Don't ever forget that last line. Jesus was raised in an historical moment to eternal life. He is not going to appear to you physically today or any time during your life. I'm not saying you will not have visions, but I'm telling you, he's not coming back until he comes back. And no one knows the hour. But with this much I know, I am very blessed for believing without seeing. There are so many people say, here's the deal. I'm going to sit down in this chair. I'm going to sit right here. And if God wants to do something, if he raises this pew off the ground, then I'll believe. Do you think that pew is going to raise? I don't think so either. I think that's stupid. I think it's really stupid to put God to the test. I think, and I know, that the scripture teaches that we're supposed to trust God. And we're supposed to take a step at a time. Do you remember what happened to these women? The angels told them, go and you will see him. And on the way, what happened? They saw him. They had to go. They had to take the first step. The same thing happened for the disciples. They said, tell the disciples to go to Galilee. And Jesus will meet them there. What if they hadn't gone to Galilee? We know Thomas, in his doubt, missed the first trip. He could have been one of the first men to see Jesus. What a miss. But we got to walk by faith. I love this picture. Isn't he awesome? I want to adopt this kid. You see what he's eating there? It's broccoli. Is that awesome? He's got it smashed all over his face. He's just enjoying life. I wanted to put this picture up. I ran across this in Google Images, and I thought, man, that's a cool picture. Because that's really what we're called to just try something new, right? My poor kids, they hated vegetables when they were little. And I made them try it. I never made them eat the whole thing, though, because I knew they would gag on. That'd just be a mess for me to clean up. But you got to try it. And so I'd make them try one bite. And when they were two, they had to do two bites. And when they were three, how many bites, guys? You know they were a gig, right? You had to do three bites. And when they were four, they had to do four bites of their vegetables. And when they were five, they had to do five bites of their vegetables. And when they were five, I read that if you keep doing this, that by the time they try it six or seven times, they'll learn to like it. Those poor kids. They learn to like something that's good for them. And now they eat their salads and their vegetables without me forcing, at least most of them. We're still working on one. You know what? You got to try it. You got to step out. This is biblical. Remember the 10 lepers, only one came back? Remember what happened to them? Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest, and on the way you will be healed. Guess what happened? On the way, they were healed. Remember, Moses had to step into the water, didn't he? You know, and then the water parted. The elders of Israel had to step into the water under Joshua, and the Jordan River parted. We know that the people of Israel had to march around the walls of Jericho 7 times. And the 7th time around, what happened? The walls came tumbling down. Now, they must have felt pretty stupid around the 5th or 6th time an arrow's coming at them. Say, can we just stop here? It's not working. But they had to keep walking. This is a faith journey. Because God is a God of love, and he calls us to faith. When we talk about Noah, if he hadn't built an ark, when we talk about Peter walking on water, if he hadn't stepped out of the boat, this is the way faith works. No matter what level you're at, no matter how much cynicism you have, no matter how much fear you have, no matter how much doubt you have, just don't feed that. Take a step of faith. Take the next step. And only you know what's the next right step for you. I don't know that. That's why we're told not to judge one another, right? Because we don't have enough information. I don't know what's in your heart. Guess who does? God knows everything. It's all laid bare. And it's between you and God, what step you ought to be taking. But all I got to say is, you got to trust him. You got to take the first step. This is what Jesus told his disciples right before he was crucified. Let's read it. Don't be troubled. You trust God. Now trust in me, said Jesus. You got to trust him. And if you're feeding your doubt and your skepticism, you're missing the dream. If you start feeding your faith, you will start embracing the most incredible thing that could possibly happen in your life and in your family's life and to the 3rd and 4th and 1,000th generation. And it's really up to you to take the step of faith. God calls us to it. He doesn't force us to it. He's a benevolent king who does whatever he pleases. And he pleases to love you. Isn't that awesome? I'm glad he's not a mean dictator. I'm glad he loves us and trusts us enough to come home to him. Will you please bow with me? This is a real good time to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior if you're not already there. This is Easter morning 2017. When people say, when did you become a Christian? You're going to know. Easter morning 2017, I took a step of faith. I took a step toward Jesus. So you might pray something like this in your heart. Would you invite Jesus into your heart right now by saying these words quietly between you and God? Lord God, I have made a decision here, 2017, Easter morning, I'm coming back to you. I love you. I don't understand everything. Quite frankly, I have a lot of fears, God. But I'm confronting those fears and those doubts and that cynicism and embracing the truth of the resurrection this morning. I accept you at your word. I know people far smarter than myself accept this, so I surrender. Help me in my unbelief. Teach me to believe. There might be some here this morning too who were Christians and began to get hit by the storms and nicked up by life and chose to stop believing. Started seeking for security, not believing in things that were too risky, and now you're finding your life very unsatisfying. Would you come home to Jesus today? and pray something like, I'm recommitting my life to you today, Lord. I acknowledge the resurrection. I claim it again. Just like cornflakes, for the very first time, I believe. Taste and see you are good, God. Now, Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning who are facing death in their families. In a crowd this size, there has to be at least one. Lord, you know them. Would you comfort your people? Help them to trust you today as they embrace the reality and the hope of the resurrection. In Christ's name. Amen. So, as I often say, I like to leave you with a smile, so I'm going to tell you an Easter joke. You ready? So, a Sunday school teacher says to the kids, she says, what is Easter about? And the first little kid said, I think that's when we put up a Christmas tree and everybody gets gifts. Second little kid, no, that's not right. That's when, you know, the Easter bunny comes and we all get eggs. And she said, well, you're getting closer. And third little kid says, no, here's what it's about. Jesus Christ died on a cross. They put him in a tomb. On the third day, and she thinks, we finally got it. Says, on the third day, he comes out of the tomb and everyone stood back to see if he would see a shadow. So I knew since you're so close to Punxsutawney, you might understand that joke. Will you please stand and join in worship with the band?